All right. So as you guys know, this is the third week of our missions month. First time I preach actually for this month. And as we talk about missions, I kind of went back in time, kind of think of the first time I actually heard of missions. I was probably 8th grade, 9th grade, the first time I heard of the word missions. And I wasn't thinking of anything of it because no one in my church talked much to me, at least, about missions. But the person who presented about missions was a guy, super tall, skinny guy, Chinese guy. And he showed up and said, I'm on a mission. I'm a missionary. My first thought was, what do you do? And lo and behold, he is a basketball player. He was once a professional player in Hong Kong and eventually became a missionary in Taiwan doing basketball ministry. And you gotta know me back then, and most of you guys, I've shared this in my sermons before. Basketball was my idol. Growing up, I loved basketball. And when I first heard that, I thought, missions, basketball, this is so cool. Like, how could something like that can be a mission to do, and that can be, you can become missionary by playing basketball. And in fact, that was my first thought about missionary. That I thought that missionary was not just people who just kind of leave their family, but just go and just become poor and just live among the lost. And though there are some missionaries do that, that my first exposure to missionary was that you can actually do a whole lot of things to be a missionary as long as you're doing it for the glory of God, for saving souls for Christ. And so I was so glad that was my first thinking of missionary was not one that was boring, but it was really exciting. And in fact, I actually got really close on joining his team as a high schooler to go travel in the summertime to do mission, but timing never worked out. So God just knew that I was not good at basketball, or he just thought that I could be somewhere else much better. The reason why I shared that with us is this, because a lot of times we are so knee-deep into our daily life. Like, I will bet that some of you right now are thinking what you need to do after church today. You're thinking about, man, what kind of homework I need to do, what kind of tests I need to do, how do I get home, what I need to for dinner, what I need to do for the rest of the week. See, many times we are staring down so fine in detail that we forget the big picture of what we're called to do. And I hope that today the message will remind us, hopefully if it's not reminded, it will convince you that you're made for something much more than that little dot, a little thing that you're looking at. I want to do a quick test here. Sometimes we're so close to looking at something that we don't see the whole forest. We only look at a tree. Does anyone know what this is? Alvin. Old thing, you calling me an old thing? Does anyone know? It is actually something, okay. The tape, old tape. It's called VHS, okay? VHS. It's that little winder that you... Back then, when you rewind, you cannot hit a button that just go rewind 1.5 times fast. Or you rewind for a little... You can't drag. You literally have to stick your finger in or put in a machine to turn it so they can go backward, okay? That's what that is. How about this one? You have this at home, hopefully. Very good! Can opener! Is that little thing in a can opener. How about this one?
Can I see?
Is there a backpack?
Backpack?
No.
No. A what? The thing. Okay, you cannot keep answering the thing. All right, Kenny, be careful. There's a wire here. You cannot keep saying the thing, okay? That doesn't work, okay? The glasses, the little, like, knob right there? Where, if you ever wear glasses that have something like this, you know that part is the nastiest of your glasses. It's where the sweat, and it gets green and nasty in there. Don't touch that part. Okay, that's the part, the bridge. And here's the last one.
Legos?
Everyone convinced Lego, right? It is not. It is a paddle. This is for ping pong, the paddle. Now, this is just a little fun thing, but I think it's so true, right? Sometimes we're so knee-deep and we're so focused on what I need to do today, tomorrow, this week, this year, that we forget the big picture. Like, you're staring down the tree, you're without realizing that you are part of the forest. That you have something, you're made for something more than just grind it out from 9 to 5 at work or at school. I don't know, you start, what, 7 o'clock to 6 o'clock when you get out of your band. Whatever it is. So what we want to look at today is this, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 15. What we see is that God has a purpose for you much greater than your day-to-day grind. That does not mean, though, that he doesn't want you to grind. But what it does tell you is that there is a purpose for that. And God meant for your life to live so much more than that. We're talking about three things. God's word related to mission. What does His Word have to say about mission? And in fact, what you'll find out is that God's Word has everything to say about mission. Every single book, all 66 books of the Bible, has something to say about the mission of God, being local or global. We're talking about God's world. What does the world look like? But we're going to pray for all these unreached, significantly reached, superficially reached. What does the world really look like? How many people actually know Jesus? How many people have no access of Jesus Christ? And what should we do about it? Lastly, God's work. What is God doing in this world? The first question we tend to ask is, what can I do for this world? But what we really need to ask is, what is God doing in this world? So how can I partner with Him to do this work? So in Romans chapter 15, you have your Bible with you. We're going to blaze through that long passage. Romans chapter 15, please turn there. We're going to couch there most of our time today. Romans chapter 15, verses 8. But let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters. I pray for myself today that we will not just take this message as another message. We will not take another number as just another number. God, I've heard this message preached, similar message preached, many, many times. And it is just as easy it is for it to come into my ears. It is just as easy for this message to leave my ears and my heart. And God, I beg you today that we won't do that, because this is all too important of a task that you have entrusted to us as your believer. That if we are to miss this calling, if we are to miss this mission, we will miss out the whole purpose of our lives. So God, I pray that your word will speak to us, that your spirit will break us, will overwhelm us, will rebuke us. But not only doing that, but rebuild us up so that tomorrow when we wake up in the morning, that we will go and live according to your mission that you have so put deep into our lives and our soul as you save us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 15, I'll give you some background. Romans 15, the second to the last chapter of the book of Romans, Paul has been writing this letter to a bunch of people whom he has not met. He has never met anyone in that church. Or maybe not anyone. Most people he has not met, the church in Rome. He did not plant that church, unlike all the other letters. He wrote to these people because he had heard great things about these people. And he's writing to them in the last two chapters. He's writing to them, encouraging and reminding them. One special thing about the church in Rome, the churches in Rome, is that they were once a Jewish church. Meaning they're a church kind of made of all Jews. Kind of like our church were made of all Chinese. That's why our name is First Chinese Baptist Church. But here's the thing, during AD 48, around that time, Caesar at the time kicked out all the Jews outside of Rome. And as such, the churches were filled with Gentiles, people who were non-Jews. And then quickly, within 20 years, the Jews started coming back. And so when Paul wrote this letter toward the end, he's reminding these people, these believers, that there's something for you to do in this world, whether you're Jewish or you're a Gentile or non-Jew. And that task has nothing to do with race, has nothing to do with status, it has everything to do with who you are as a Christian. So Romans chapter 15 verse 8 starts with this. Paul says this, "For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the Father, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." Here in verse 8 and 9, Paul laid out very clearly, there are two reasons why Jesus Christ came on earth to die. The first reason is this. The first reason is simply that He is to come and die because He is to honor the promises made to the Jews. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were part of this promise that God had given to them that we will look at later, that through them, they will have nation. Through them, they would be blessed. And God said, this Messiah that was promised to them, Jesus Christ was the reason why He had to come on earth, was to fulfill that promise, to be their Messiah. To be the anointed one. That's the reason why Jesus had to come on the cross, to fulfill the promise for the forefathers of the Jews. But that is not the second reason, that's not the only reason, because the second reason in verse 9 says this, that is so that Gentiles, meaning you are not, if you are not Jewish by blood, you belong to the Gentiles. And as a Gentile, the reason why God had to die is so that through the Jews, through the Israelites, you as Gentiles now are open or have the opportunity to receive the gospel. That's what Paul is laying out before them, that the gospel was not just only given to the Jews. The gospel was not given only to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the rest of the Old Testament people. In fact, that is exactly opposite of God's intent. God said, I want to give the gospel to this chosen people, not because they were anything special, but simply because he had mercy on these people, and through this nation of rebellious, messed up, continuously rebellious people toward God, God will use them, and one day that gospel will go through them, reflect through them, and that it will go belong, and it goes into your life and my life as Gentiles. That was God's intent. That's why, continue on in verse 10, at the end of 9 to verse 12, Paul quoted four separate passages of the Old Testament. Just so that the Jews at that church will remember that the gospel was not just to them, the Messiah was not just for some special group of people, because he went on to say this, therefore I would praise you. That's from 2 Samuel. Can you go to the next slide, please? Go to the next slide. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 50. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing praises to your name. That's from 2 Samuel 22, when David was the king. And then again, he quoted another verse from Deuteronomy, one of the first five books in the Old Testament. It says this, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Again, the word Gentiles is in there. Not just Jews, not just Israelites. Next one. Psalm 117, the book of Psalm, the word that people sing, Old Testament people, Israelites sing. It says this, praise the Lord, not just all you Jews, all you Israelites, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise you. And then Isaiah chapter 11, a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Isaiah through the word of God prophesying that there will come a Messiah. Who is this Messiah for? The root of Jesse will appear, and the one who rises to rule the Gentile, and not just the Jews, not just the Israelites, but the Gentiles will hope in him. If I have time, I will walk you through every single book of the Bible. If you notice, all in the Old Testament. I can walk you through 66 books of the Bible. Every single thing that was done, shown in the Bible, was about turning both the Jews and the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. That's what God's word is. God's word, I just quickly flash five verses for you up here. If I want to tell someone the story of the Bible, these five passages will encapsulate well what is the Bible all about. It is not about a self-help book. It is not about helping you get better. It's not about helping you to be a more moral person. The whole book of the Bible is to lead you to Jesus, to show you that Jesus saved you and that he wants to use you to save other people. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The promise to Abraham. Again, if you remember this passage, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, it was a promise to Abraham, but not only to Abraham, because later on you see, he says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God never wanted to just bless Abraham and his family. God wanted to use Abraham to bless you and I. Fast forward thousands of years later. That was God's intent from the very get-go. Psalm 46, most of us know this verse. It says, be still and know that I am God. It's on every Hallmark card you can find. It sounds really comforting. Just be still and know that you're God. But many of us forget, as we are asking to be still, to know who God is, there is a purpose. God intended a purpose. Not just for you to be quiet and sober and just at peace. Because he says, I, God, will be exalted. Where? Among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Not Jerusalem, not just Israel, not just in the country around there. But to all the nations. Isaiah 49:6, again, a promise made, prophesying about Jesus Christ the Messiah. Is he only for the Jews? No, he says, it is too small, it's not enough of a thing for you, for the Messiah to come to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. He says, I will make that Messiah, that anointed one, that Jesus Christ, even though it's not named at the time in here, I will make him a light to the nations to be my salvation to the what? Ends of the earth. There's one more. We know this one. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations. I'll go to the final chapter, Revelation chapter, the final book, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, kind of the ending of all humanity, ending of our time here on earth. I will tell you the ending. When we're in heaven, when John got the vision of what would happen in heaven, it is not the case that everyone who is Jewish will praise the Lord. But look at what it says. It says this, after John looked and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches on their hand. Remember the day on Palm Sunday when they were waving and waving the palm branches at the Messiah, Jesus Christ, welcoming to Jerusalem. We'll do the exact same thing later at the end of time. And they will cry out, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And I want you to notice that every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people, if there is something from every single part of the Bible that talks about the nation, if God's heart is for the nation, if God says so much about the nation, then why is that we don't think so much about other nations? Then why is it that we don't think and pray and we invest in the relations that are from other nations who have yet to know Jesus? Because I would argue that this is at the heart of God. His heart is for the nation. His heart is not just for Jerusalem. His heart is not just for America. His heart is not just for Chinese. Like one day we will have endless, we're talking about the word endless, endless sea of people from every nation that you never heard of, the one that you cannot pronounce just now. There will be people from that tribe, from that people group that will be praising Jesus because they put their trust in Jesus. That's God's word telling us, and how much are we taking that for serious? How much are we taking seriously that this is what God's heart is after? You see, that is what God's heart is after. Then what should we do? Because the command is to go make disciples of all nations. And yet we know, we just pray that there are people that have yet to know about Jesus. People have yet to heard about the name of Jesus. See, Romans 15 went on. Paul kind of gave this big summary. But then here's where I want you to pay attention to. In verse 15. In verse 14, Paul was saying, man, you good job, you guys Romans, Christians in Rome, you guys are doing a great job. I'll read from 14. My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to instruct one another. Those are all compliments. But here's a kind of change in tone I want you to focus on. Verse 15 is that, nevertheless, it's almost when your parents are like, hey, good job cleaning your clothes, good job cleaning your doing your laundry. But, and you know when that but comes, you're like, it's not going to be a good thing, right? Like if they you don't use the word but, you know you're pretty good. You might get a prize. But when they say nevertheless, but, here's what Paul says, nevertheless, but, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul said, but there's something I want to remind you. You're doing a great job. You're doing awesome things, accepting one another. You're welcoming one another. But there's one thing, something I want you to remember. What is that something? Paul alluded to that for the rest of this passage. He said that I am a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. He said, there's one thing I want to remind you. Don't just get just so happy with your own walk with Jesus. Nevertheless, I want to warn you. I want to exhort you. I want to command you. There is something out there that you need to be doing. And if you fast forward and read through, we'll skim through 16, 17, and 18. Paul was saying, I've been laboring for the gospel all around the world, all around this area. In fact, when you go to verse 19, thank you, it says this, by the power of the miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit, as a result, I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Oh, I can't pronounce that. Okay, so all the areas. Okay, show the map real quick. Just so you know how far that is. All within the circle area, which is east of Italy, from Jerusalem, all the area, Paul said, I have brought the gospel. I have fully proclaimed the gospel to every area around there. Now, there you got to ask some questions. First of all, did Paul really preach the gospel to everybody there? There's about 20 million people there. Like, did he really go and talk to everybody? The answer is probably not. And in fact, when we look at the book of Acts, we know that he planted many churches around there. The point is simply this, that God's world has people who are already preached gospel in some of these areas. In this area, the gospel has been preached. This will be what some of you guys were standing up earlier, the green color card, significantly reached. Because there are churches there. Because there are people who are Christians there. That if their neighbor just so choose to obey Jesus one day and actually bring the gospel, the Bible, and share with their friends, they can have access of the gospel right away. But Paul went on. Paul didn't say, I did all of this, but there's still some more work to do. Because if you go further down in verse 19, here's what he says. In verse 20, Paul said, I've done all of that. And if any one of us have done all of that, we will be inviting you to conferences to speak, to share the great work you've done. But here's Paul said something. He said this. My aim is to preach the gospel. And he has. But notice what it says. Where Christ has not been named. So that I would not build on someone else's foundation, but that is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul said, there are people like in Jerusalem, in Illyricum, all those people have access to the gospel, but there is a whole rest of the world where Christ has not been named, where Christ had not been known, where Christ has not been told. That's a hard concept to grasp. And most of those people live in this area called the 1040 window. Can you go next slide, please? Can you go next slide? Keep going. 1040 window, 10 degree latitude, 40 degree latitude. Within this window live 90% of the people whom you have held the card earlier that are red, the red cards, the unreached people group. People who have no access to a Bible, no access to the gospel. And if you notice, if you look at the map again, most of these people concentrate around the North Africa, kind of South Asia area, in the Middle East area. Those people have no access where Christ's name has not been named. I know this is a hard concept. Can you fast forward this couple of slides, please? Keep going. Good. This is a hard concept for you and I as Americans. Because in this country, even the most atheistic person will have heard of the name of Jesus. But I want to help you to really grasp how serious this is, because Coca-Cola. Everyone knows Coca-Cola? Okay, please. If not, I'll buy you one afterwards. Okay? Everyone knows Coca-Cola. Everyone knows Coca-Cola. In fact, Coca-Cola is being sold in all countries of the world except two. North Korea and where?
Cuba.
The two countries that are against America. That means every nation, their vision of bringing a can of Coke to every person in the planet is fast approaching. And guess what? They are selling Coca-Cola. That means every person on this world, in a city, in a country, and in a village, if you bring this red can that looks similar to a Coca-Cola with a font, even if it does not say English, the person will tell you that is Coca-Cola in their language. And the Bible said there are places in this world where the name of Jesus is unrecognizable. Like, you will look at the person who don't know what a Coca-Cola is crazy. Like, where have you lived? Under the rock? Coca-Cola, everybody knows Coca-Cola. And guess what? That's the same thing as Jesus Christ. But Coca-Cola is not the same thing as Jesus Christ. But that's the problem of people not knowing Jesus Christ. There are actually people, millions and billions of people, who did not turn down Jesus. They have not heard of Jesus. They did not say, I don't want Jesus. They never got a chance to know Jesus. And Paul says this. That's the world that we live in. That's the people that you just prayed for. There are people where Christ has not been named. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the notes. I know you guys always ask me for the notes. The acronym to help you think of these people in the 1040 window, you can use your thumb. It's the acronym. T stands for tribal. You don't have to go back there. It's fine. Tribal. H stands for Hindu. Most of the people living in that area are subscribed to Hinduism. They live in tribal community. Third is U is unreligious. They tend to be countries that are fast approaching to become like the West, like you and I. So they chose not to believe in any religion. They tend to be atheistic. M stands for Muslim. They are mostly Muslim countries. That's why you see those countries, most of them are in the area of terrorism. Last one is Buddhism. Here's the thing I want to tell you. Most of the resources, I think Stephen alluded to that earlier. I'll just give you some stat. 1 out of 10 missionaries that are sent from America. 1 out of 10 of those missionaries. That means like if 10 people all stand out, I want to go on missions for Jesus Christ. 1 out of those people will go to those countries. 9 will go to the green area or the yellow area. 1 out of 10 missionaries who want to give their lives over to Jesus will go to the red area. 9 out of 10 will go to the green and the yellow. I challenged the junior hires earlier. If you are to do some logical thinking, if the red is the where the needs are the greatest, and green is where you have the most, yellow is you, they're kind of sufficient in some ways, which color should we put our resources in? And we will all say red. But yet in reality, 9 out of 10 will go to yellow and green. I'll give you another stat. $1, every $1 given in America, in the American churches, less than 1 penny will go to the red area, unreached people group. $1. If you give $1, less than 1 penny will go to the red area for their ministry, for their church planting effort. Like, does that seem wrong? Like, we're not saying green area don't need Jesus, yellow area don't need Jesus, but at least we can give a little bit more to the more needy area, right? And Paul said, there are places that my aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. And you're here sitting, he said, I want to fulfill the promise. Those who were not told about Jesus will see. Those who have not heard will understand. In order for that to happen, it doesn't magically show that these red dots become green. God is doing a work of mobilizing people to go to those places. Because in this chapter, in this passage, we see there are several ways that you and I can participate. You and I, God can use you right now, right here, to do something about those right red area, the yellow area, the green area. Can you go to the next slide, please? Keep going. What's God doing around the world? Here's a couple of things we can do. Here's the first thing you and I can do. We can go. You and I can go. I think the first reaction for me when I heard that I could go as a missionary was one of fear and one of hesitant. Romans chapter 15, I go back here. Paul himself said, I would not dare to say anything except Christ has been accomplished through me by word, deed, or obedience of Gentiles. And as a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. We know in the Bible, Paul has traveled and planted churches. Paul himself has gone. He has gone his labor. He's been kicked out of cities. He's been stoned. He almost died. He rode on a boat and he shipwrecked. Paul himself went. The Great Commission, the first word says, go. But he did not say come. It did not say sit. It said go. You can go. You and I can go on short-term trips like Nisa has shared before. You can go on midterm trips like for a year or two. Like what some of you guys have heard of from Christy earlier. From Noreen. You guys heard from Joyce, Hannah's sister, who have gone long-term as Bible translator. There are different lengths that you can go on. And part of our thing is we automatically check that box and say, no, I cannot go because I'm too young, because I have no opportunity. And I want to challenge you, do not say no before you actually pray about it. Because God has called us to go. And this coming year, we're hoping to have a couple of trips that will enable you to go, either locally here in San Diego or in Mexico. So keep your eyes out for those things, because that's what God wants us to do. Go. That's the first thing. Second thing we can do is this. We can send. We can send. Verse 23, but now I no longer, Paul speaking, but now I no longer have any work to do in these regions where he said I fully proclaim. I have strongly desired for many years to come to you in Rome whenever I travel to Spain, for I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there once I have enjoyed your company for a while. No one goes on mission on their own. At least they should not. Even Paul himself, he says, was assisted by the church. He was called by the church when he first went on mission trips. Because none of us No one here, myself included, is a lone ranger. God did not call individual Christian. And part of the thing you and I can do, we can assist, we can send, we can give. That's why we have mission pledge every month, every year now on an annual basis. So our next pledge was supposed to be at the end of this month, but we move it to December because of the building. And by the way, that is why we insist on collecting both the building pledge and the mission pledge. Because if we just collect the building pledge, that says that we're only about ourselves. The reason why we collect both building and the mission, because we want to be a church that sent. Not only do we just give money, you can send people by telling them that some of their gifts, encouraging them. Okay, most of the time we come here, we just kind of not interact, we don't say anything. But if you see something good, something that you feel like, man, that's a gift that from God for this person. Maybe someone is good at administrative work. Affirm that, encourage them. Maybe that can be used as a missionary. Someone's good at math. Someone's good at writing. Someone's good with language. Someone's good at basketball. Everything can be used for mission. Here's the last one. Third one. Praying. We did. That's why, by the way, that's the reason why we pray every month for missions and for countries. Verse 30, we didn't read this verse, but here's what it says. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul says this. Through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. We need to pray for the missionary. We need to pray for the countries. We need to pray for the people group. That's why I want to challenge you. I think Stephen already stole my message right there. Take the card this week. Put it on your desk. Pray for that people group this week. Pray for them. Here's the last one. Mobilizing. We need to mobilize more people on mission. And I know that's probably not something that most of your parents want to hear. A couple weeks ago, I preached a message on parenting. And my challenge for your parents, most of your parents, is this. Psalm 127 says, you are an arrow in a quiver, in a bag. What is the point of an arrow? Is to shoot, to be shot, to let go. And I've been praying for your parents. I've been praying for you. That while you don't think you can go today, that you will go, you'll be mobilized in such a way that as you're going through school tomorrow, you're not thinking about, I just need to grind it out to do my schoolwork, but that you are building a career. One day you can go somewhere else to share the gospel. As a nurse, as an engineer, as a painter, as an actor, as a haircut stylist. That will give you an access to some of the most difficult places where Christ has not been named. You see, your job is not just to get an A. Your job is not to just study hard. Your job is not just to get into school. Your job is not just to work for retirement. That's what God is calling you to do, far greater than that. And that's what we're praying for, that's what we're hoping for, to mobilize everyone here. If God calls you to be here, stay here, stay here. If God calls you to go, don't say no to Him. Because the natural response is to say no. Because God, you want me to be here, right? Wink, wink. And it's not going to be easy. But we've been called to do far greater than what we're doing, just looking into that tree and forget the forest, forget the purpose that God has given to us. Let me end on this. I'm running late, so if you're serving dinner, you can head out. But I'll end on this story. Many of you know this person on your left, my right. Does anyone know who that is? Steve Jobs. You should be able to tell the computer. I know it doesn't look like an iMac. It doesn't look like a MacBook. Okay, it's back in the day in the 80s. Many of you don't know the person on your right, my left. His name is John Sculley. John Sculley, since I talked about Coca-Cola, it will only be fair to talk about Pepsi as well. John Sculley was the CEO in the Pepsi company. He was the CEO for Pepsi, and for 5 long months, Steve Jobs went to hang out with John Sculley. Every single week, because he wanted to steal John Sculley to start this company, this obscure company called Apple. No one has ever heard of it. Everyone thought it was the dumbest idea. So for 5 long months, every single week, he would go have lunch, he would go have dinner, he was trying to hit up John Scully, and say, hey, come on, man, let's just meet together, let's just start this company, we're going to change the world. And then John Scully has this to say, he reflected on this on when Steve Jobs died, in an article in CNBC, in an interview. He says, we got to know each other very well, but at the end of it, I said, Steve, I thought hard about it, but I am not coming to Apple. And then Steve Jobs, with his quick wit, with his way of getting to speak to people and connecting with people, Steve Jobs paused and he thought a while and then he said this, 18 inches away from his face, and says this. He said, do you want to sell sugar for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to change the world with me? You know, selling sugar surely pays a lot. Phil was making millions of dollars selling sugar water. But when he heard what Steve Jobs said, do you want to come and change the world with me? All of a sudden, hits the nerve that is deep inside of him. He knew that life is so much more than just selling sugar water. Because life means, even as a non-believer, he understood that there is something greater about life to live for than just selling sugar water and pay and a great, great living. And the same question I want to ask you today when we leave. Are you satisfied just selling sugar water? Or are you satisfied just typing out a paper? Are you happy about your life to just go through the grind from 8 to 5? Are you happy to just do that little thing and grind it out every single day? Go to college, go to get a job, go get a family, and then go get retired? Are you happy about that? Are you going to be okay with that when you look back at your life? Or do you actually want to change the world? Do you actually want to go and change the world around you? Change the world where Christ died for and paid for their sins? Because I really believe if you have a moment to just sit down and a moment to take a step back from your life and ask that question, I will tell you, you will feel that, you will know that there is something more about your life than just grinding it out every single day. And especially for those of us who are believers, there are souls out there, millions, billions of them. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our head. If you notice on your note, you don't have to look at it, but I purposely left one blank on the corner. I just want to end our service just giving you a minute to pray. As we hear from God's word that he's about redemption, he's about salvation to the ends of the earth. As we hear about God's world, some part is being reached, some part is superficially reached. And there are still places today, almost over 2,000 years later, that Christ's name has still not been named. And as you look at the way that we can participate in God's work in the nations, by going, giving, sending, mobilizing, praying, if you're a believer, would you just take a minute? Would you just take a minute for the Spirit of God to touch your heart and respond to Him? What do you need to do this week that will help change the world for Christ? If you're tired of selling sugar water, would you just take this time to pray to God and say, God, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart. We want to see you. Take a minute to respond in silent prayer, and I'll pray for us.